We are coming to the end of a series that we've been moving through. If you could take out your teaching notes, we've been moving through the Ten Commandments, and it's hard to believe that we have arrived at week number 10, commandment number 10. And, you know, the interesting thing about the Ten Commandments is that some would deem the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament as a whole as irrelevant, as something that is not something that we could apply and live by in our life, but that couldn't be any further from the truth. The Old Testament enables us to really truly appreciate the beauty of the New Testament, and just like it says in the book of Hebrews, it was a shadow of things to come, that being the law, a shadow of things to come in the New Testament. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments as a whole, we have to understand what they are and what they're not. And so each week we've been giving you something to write down of which they're not and they are. And let's start right here with they're not. The Ten Commandments are not, and this is my favorite one out of all of them, they're not the Ten Suggestions of God. God isn't making suggestions to us that if we get around to it, maybe we can apply them and live by these. These aren't pep talks or positive talk messages or sermons or anything like that. They're not motivational statements. They are not God's suggestions. They're better than that. And sometimes we treat the Bible like that. Well, this is suggesting how I'm to live my life. This is making a suggestion how I'm to apply this to my morality or my purity or my home life or the things that nobody sees. But it's much more than God's suggestions. They're also not God's opinions, okay? They're much more than that. And this is what they are. Write this down. They are God's provisions. The Ten Commandments are God's provisions for us. God, proper theology, we understand God being all-knowing. And God sees the whole picture of our life. And God sees the whole picture of creation. And so God knows the steps we take in our life. He knows the wrong turns we make. He knows our desire to make the wrong turns. And so God is provisional in the nature of these commandments. That's why they're more than just opinions or suggestions. God is provisional, knowing exactly what we need when we need it. And if you think about your walk with God, the most important relationship you have is your relationship to God. And we're as close to God as we choose to be. We have to be putting an effort into this walk with God. We have to be putting time into this walk with God. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments, they're broken down into two categories. Commandments 1 through 4, as a form of review, we've been saying deal with the vertical, how we relate to God. And this is extremely important to our life. See, God has planted in each of us the desire for eternity. And the reason why we feel so empty, the reason why we have so much conviction, even if we're not walking with the Lord, is because of this seed of eternity in our heart. And when we come encounter with the living God, when we come encounter with His Word, when we come encounter with His people, it raises our attention level. Because God is extremely interested in you and I having a relationship with Him. Now the truth of the matter is we have free will. Free will is our greatest blessing, and it's our greatest curse. We could choose to do a lot of bad. We could choose to turn away from God. But we can also choose to put ourselves here this evening to hear His Word. We could choose to pray. We could choose to open our hearts to the gospel. God, being all loving, even before the foundations of the earth, knows who's going to make those choices, but He's given us the ability to choose right from wrong. And so the vertical is extremely important. And think about some of those commandments. Perhaps the greatest one of them all, that we're not to put anything before God. We're not to have any idols before God. And how quickly we let other things get in the way of God. And that actually goes one or two ways. Either we backslide and we put the things of the world in front of God. And we let the pleasures, the lictitious things of this life get in the way of God. And usually that's where we stop. We go, oh, this is just for those people to hear. But it's also possible to be an avid churchgoer and let doctrine get in the way. And it becomes a weight, Paul says, around your neck and sinks you down. A lot of people might be in love with the Bible, but not in love with the God of the Bible. A lot of people have been through the Bible and can quote chapter and verse and doctrines and may have even sat through classes, but the Bible has yet to be through them. God is not interested in you and I being weighed down with intellectual knowledge that we could just spew out. He wants us to live this out. He wants this relationship to be real. That's why commandments 1-4 deal with the vertical. And we're not to take God's name in vain. And what that name means, we're not to take the blessings of God in vain. In fact, we're not to take the most important blessing of all, which is eternal life, in vain. As we sit here today and as we know Christ, we should be living a life of gratitude, looking forward to what's to come. And so commandments 1-4 deal with the vertical. And commandments 5-10 deal with the horizontal, how we treat people, how we communicate, how we act. See, there's this big misunderstanding in the church that it's just me and God and, you know, the rest, what are you going to do? No, your Christian maturity shows up in how you treat people. If you can't treat people right, well, that's just showing that you're not connecting with God the way you should. Because Christ was loving. Christ was humble. Christ treated people with incredible love and mercy. And we should be the same way. And so commandments 5-10 deal with how we actually interact with other people. And so as we arrive at commandment number 10, the title of this evening's message is how to go from diving to thriving. Because I think in life, well, we can get into all types of situations and we find ourselves diving away from the things of God. But these 10 commandments, this last commandment, gives us the ability to thrive in this life. In fact, commandment number 10 is so special, so important, that it was the Apostle Paul that said, if not for the 10th commandment on coveting, he wouldn't have known that the rest of the commandments were spiritual as they are. And so as we look at this commandment, commandment number 10, found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And so you can find your place in the Bible. It's in your notes and it's on the screen. Let's say this verse together aloud. Commandment number 10. God, this is the bookend of these commandments for a reason. Let's say it together. This is what God says. He said it audibly first, and then he wrote them with his very finger in the side of Mount Sinai in the tablets. He said this. Let's say it together. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Commandment number 10, about coveting. And I know right off the top, there's a lot of confusion when it comes to coveting. What does coveting mean? Do I really covet? I don't go out and steal somebody's car if I like it. I don't go out and steal somebody's spouse if I like them. What is coveting? What does that really mean? Well, before we get to the Hebrew word for what coveting means, I want to give you a story to help put it into perspective. There were these two grammar school boys in the sixth grade. One of the kids' names was Robbie, the other one, Zach. And every day, Robbie's mother would bring to her son, because the only thing he loved was a juicy bacon cheeseburger from the diner up the block every week. You know, one of those nice, juicy, thick burgers with that cheese and bacon. Anybody getting hungry? Okay. And those steak fries, you know, those diner fries, completely unhealthy for you, but boy, they're good. Salted up and nice and big. And then his best friend Zach, you know what Zach got for lunch every day? A boring bologna sandwich and some apple peels and those little juice boxes that really little kids drink, but Zach's mom put it in his lunch bag. And so this went on for a few months. You know, they were almost halfway through the school year, and every day, and you might say, could a kid eat the same thing every day? I remember when I was in school, my mother could testify this, I had a fit for chicken cutlets. My mother made them every, I had it every day with the ketchup. So this could happen, okay? And so every day Robbie would get it. What would happen is the teacher on cafeteria duty, she would call out, right, as they, all the kids were sitting, they got their lunch, whether it was hot lunch provided by the school or their parents packed their lunch. They would sit down, all the different classes, and the teacher would make any announcements. We're going outside today, we're not, whatever. And she would also call Robbie up to get his delicious burger. And so every day Robbie and Zach sat together, and every day Robbie came with that burger, and every day he opened it up, and here's Zach with his boring bologna sandwich, and here's Robbie with this delicious hamburger, and he takes a bite into it. Could see the juice oozing out of the burger. And he dips into the fries with the ketchup. Never offered Zach any fries for whatever reason, but he would go through his delicious lunch. And here is Zach eating his boring bologna sandwich every day. And then one day, as faith would have it, just as they were sitting down to lunch, Robbie had the urge to go to the bathroom. And so he left to go to the bathroom. Now, there was a substitute teacher in that day, and she happened to be on lunch duty. and said she doesn't know who the students are by name. And so here comes the bag from the diner, and she calls out Robbie so-and-so, and Zach gets a great idea. This teacher doesn't know who I am. I'm going to go pretend I'm Robbie. And so he goes up to the cafeteria teacher who's there. He gets the bag, and he takes his bologna sandwich bag with him. He darts into the library, begins to stuff his face because nobody's in the library with the burger and fries, eliminates the evidence both on his face and in the bag and throws it in the garbage, then takes his bologna sandwich and takes it in the outer bag and sticks that in there with the apple peels and the little goofy lunchbox drink and sends it back over, and he goes and sits down and puts it right by where Robbie sits, and Robbie comes back and he opens up his bag, and much to his surprise and dismay, is a bologna sandwich as he begins to eat it. And, you know, when I think about that story, I think that puts coveting into perspective. You know, what happened? Every day Robbie had to smell that burger. Every day Robbie had to see that burger. And in this case, it led to theft, okay? And sometimes coveting does. But the point is he was longing after something that wasn't his. And he was letting the desire corrupt him. And that's what happens to us with coveting. We could covet after a person, a possession, a place, or a thing, so much so that it controls us, because it controlled Zach. It controlled him. That's all he thought about was that burger every day when that burger came. And so maybe in your life right now, there's something that's all you think about. It's controlling you. That's a form of coveting. In fact, let's look what the Hebrew word says, and then we'll take a poll. It says this in the Hebrew. The word is chamad. Could you say that with me? Chamad. And that means to lust after or long after with a wrong desire. And so that means that it's appropriate to have a desire for things. You should desire a nice car. There's nothing wrong with that. You should desire a nice home or a nice apartment or nice furniture or nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with that. See, some people, even those in public office today, make us think to believe that anybody who has any money at all, they're evil, and having money is evil. And that's not true. Money is not evil. Money's neutral. What does the Bible say? The love of money is the root of all types of evil. And so there's nothing wrong with having things or even desiring to have nice things for you or your family. See, we're either in one of two boats. Some people play the martyr. Well, I can't have anything. I can't have anything nice because Christ, you know, Christ had no place to lay his head, so I must be poor. The Bible doesn't say that. Just go study different characters of the Bible, like Abraham, immensely wealthy. Daniel, Solomon, untold wealth. David, king. Lydia, who helped Paul start the church in Philippi, and her home. She was a fabric maker. And the list goes on. So money's neutral. It's the love of it that's evil. And so it's possible to have a right desire, but sadly enough, it's possible to get caught up in the wrong desire. It's possible to be controlled by longing after something, and it controls you. The object is perhaps neutral, but the desire might be wrong. And so, just like we did in the first service, I want to take a poll of you this evening, and I want to see, do you have a desire in your life or something you've longed after that is, let's just say, it's unhealthy, okay? Have you ever coveted after something so much so, and it's controlled you? It's a yes or no question. Now, let me remind you, last week was the ninth commandment, which says, thou shalt not lie, okay? So I'm helping you out here a little bit. Don't lie. Now, some of you might think, well, every week with these questions, the first question that we poll you, it's 100%. They're probably putting a slide up. It's not real. No, this is real time. You can see it actually updating on the screen. And so what we want you to do, you could take your phone, and what you could do is text. This is what the number you're going to text is 37607. You're not going to text the word yes or no. You're just going to text the number as your answer and then send it. So don't text this, 42975. Text 37607 and then yes or no, and that's your number. And then go and hit that in, and that will enable you to participate in this poll. And so have you ever longed after something? Have you ever coveted something? It could be anything, a thing, whatever it might have been. Maybe you have done that before. And it's liberating when you're honest. Maybe this could be the first step of honesty for you. Maybe for you in your life, you've you've yet to be honest in this area, and it's controlled you. So go ahead and share your honest take on this, and just yes or no question, okay? And so as we get these numbers in, we're going to close the poll shortly. But each and every one of us has had a wrong desire. We've seeked after things that we shouldn't have. Now, what does this verse mean, okay? And we'll take a break now from that poll. But what does this verse mean when it talks about you shall not covet your neighbor's house? Well, that could be understood, a house as a possession. And then what about you shall not covet your neighbor's wife? Well, that makes perfect sense, your neighbor's wife or your husband. It's okay if you're not married to desire a godly wife or a godly husband, but don't desire your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband, okay? It's pretty clear here. And I understand desires could get the best of us. Well, that's why we're here this evening. You know, if you were perfect, you wouldn't need to be here, I guess. You know, but none of us are perfect. And the Ten Commandments are a mirror. They're a mirror to show us who we really are and our need in Christ. And so perhaps we've been coveting the wrong things. You know, it's not nice to want a nice, it's nothing wrong with wanting a nice home, but it's wrong to desire and long after it where it controls you, because nothing should take the place of God. And so this is a blanket commandment. And then you shall not covet his male servant or his female servant. It was traditional in their day and age. They would people would have people who worked for them, and those were their servants. And they were compensated with room and board, even for their entire family. And so it's possible for us to covet things. Now, what is it, an ox or a donkey, okay? Now, the Bible doesn't advocate that we enslave animals and enslave people. No, that's not what the Bible's saying here. But what is a donkey or an ox? You might be saying, right, I don't have a donkey or an ox. I don't have a male servant or a female servant or anything like that. Well, you shouldn't. But anybody have a dishwasher here by a show of hands? Anybody? Does anybody have a refrigerator? Anybody have a washing machine, or you do it by hand? Okay, sure. These are your servants. Hang on, we might want a better model or this or that, and we can get so materialistic, and we have to remember that the greatest things in life are not things. And we can't take any of this stuff with us. There's no U-haul behind the hearse. And we have to live our life in such a way that we're not letting the things of this world, the material things, control us. Whether it be a house, whether it be a person, whether it be whatever, we need to be controlled by Christ. And so when we think about coveting, then, and we think about what this verse means, there's something that makes coveting grow, and it actually gets really big and almost impossible to control. And I want to identify it for you. In medical terms, you have to identify how a disease is growing and spreading in order to cure it, hopefully. All research is anchored in understanding how something is growing. And so what I want you to write down is this first principle in your outline. It's the key to understanding coveting. Coveting metastasizes. Metastasize is a medical term for saying that it's growing, it's enlarging. Coveting metastasizes in the mind, because the mind is the battleground. It metastasizes in the mind through conceit. Conceit. And conceit's another way for saying pride. And think about what the Bible says about pride. Pride comes before the fall. We do it because we want to do it. We do it because we can get away with it. Pride. Pride is at the heart of every sin. And that is what makes coveting grow. I have to have it. I have to be with this one. I have to do this. Well, this is how I am. Well, this is my weakness, and I've always struggled with it. Well, it's time to start beating that struggle. It's time to start stepping into victory. It's time to stop diving, and it's time to start thriving. And so when we think about coveting, it grows out of a selfish heart, out of a conceited heart. To say, I'm going to have what I want to have. God, I know better. God, I know what's best for me. God, I know you say that this pleasure is not what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's just looking in the face of God and saying that Ray knows better, God. And you just fill your name in there because you know you covet things. You know you have wrong desires and long after things. True Christianity is lived out. And this perhaps is the greatest barrier, our conceit. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about you and I living for the glory of God and the honor of God. But the number one person that stands in the way of you and I living for God, guess who it is? It's you. It's nobody else, not even the devil. You and I stand in the way. But God wants us to have a vibrant relationship, that vertical, vibrant relationship with Him. And we have to realize that coveting metastasizes. It grows out of control. This disease of pride grows out of control because we're conceited. We're about us, no matter who we are. You know, when you came here this evening, I'm sure you maybe glanced in the mirror or made sure your deodorant was right or made sure you brushed your teeth or something like that. Listen, I don't care who you, if you, you might, oh, I'm an introvert. I'm not really the, it doesn't matter who you are. We care about our appearance. I never met anybody that actually, I've told you this before, I never met anybody that said, man, I'm really glad my nose is big. Nobody ever said that. Nobody ever said, really, I'm really glad I'm losing my hair. I'm really glad my waist is getting bigger as I get older. Nobody ever said that. It's ridiculous. We care about who we are. We care about ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with that. And the reason why we make the mistakes we do and the reason why we're conceited isn't because we don't love ourselves enough. It's because we love ourselves too much. And it's because we love ourselves more than we love God. And that's a form of conceit. And we need to be willing to be, as the Bible says, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, we need to be willing to be a living sacrifice. But as you know, the problem with a living sacrifice is it crawls off the altar. It crawls off the sacrificing table. And that's what we want to do. You know, we want to crawl away from God. We don't want to sacrifice ourselves unto Him. And the good news is, you don't got to sacrifice your life. Christ did that on the cross. He just wants you to live your life for Him. You know, a lot of people go, oh, Ray, I'll die for Jesus. How about you just live for Him? That's all He wants you to do. That's all He needs you to do. That's all He's asking you to do. But when we're fueled by conceit, our coveting appetite grows. Now, here's a few forms of coveting that you might not have been aware of. We pick them right out of the verse, and other scriptures overlap. First, forms of coveting include someone's possessions. We could look at what somebody else has, and we could covet those things. And that's where, when he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You know, we could covet people's possessions. And again, it's not wrong to say, I like my neighbor's car. I want to get that car one day. It's wrong to be controlled by it. And it's wrong to start begrudging that person because they have those possessions. You don't want to go looking around at other people, window shopping other people's lives, and complain about what you don't have. First of all, that's a waste of your time. Second of all, God didn't save you to do that. He saved you so you can live for His honor and be thankful for what you do have. Understanding that thankfulness is the enemy of depression. If you're so busy getting caught up coveting what everybody else has, it's potentially dangerous to your mental health. And so it's important to realize that we're not to covet what other people have. Luke chapter 12, we'll talk about this story in a little bit, characterizes that perfectly. But here's some side effects. Here's some side effects from this metastasizing coveting, which is fueled by conceit. Resentment. We can resent people. This person, and we can almost start treating people differently because they have what we want. It's unhealthy. Theft. In some cases, just like Zach stole Robbie's hamburger, okay? Now, if any of you have ever stole your friend's lunch growing up, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. Okay. We have a few here, okay? Maybe you have. Theft. Delusion. Thinking it's okay to have this mentality. Here's another form of coveting. Someone's people. And in this case, somebody's wife. Somebody's husband. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4. You go home and look at it later. That's David desiring after Bathsheba. That wasn't his wife. David was already spoken for, and so was Bathsheba. But David had this desire, and it was wrong. Lust, adultery, and drama. We don't need any more drama in our life. We got enough drama with our own little story in life. You know, sometimes people, they pray for God to send them a husband, a godly man, or pray for God to send them a godly wife, and they're praying and they're praying, and then they finally get that godly woman, and then 2 years later, they're complaining to God. Well, God, I prayed for a woman. Why'd you give me this woman? And God's going, but you prayed for this woman, and so I answered your prayer, and I gave it to her. Now you complain, and that's wrong. It's wrong to watch TV and say, you know what, I want that woman instead of the woman I got. Meanwhile, they probably spent about an hour airbrushing that woman so she can look beautiful and take out all her wrinkles and spots and dimples and this and that, you know, but it's television. Oh, why can't I have this man? He makes this. And why can't I? And on we go. But the truth is just live your life for God's honor and trust Him. And whether it's a home, whether it's a spouse, whatever it is in your life right now, whether it's your marriage to be repaired, you trust God and don't covet something else. Because the side effects are these. Another form of coveting is coveting somebody's purpose in life. And this more talks in the spiritual terms, remembering the story of Jacob and his brother Esau, how Jacob was a schemer and he was coveting the birthright of his brother, so much so that he scammed his father who was dying and was blind. Imagine that. And his mother was in on it. And some of the side effects include being a schemer, malice, anger. And see, when we're scheming to get our way, it shows, again, a lack of trust in God, that we don't trust God's plan. We're so busy looking at other people's purposes, we need to be concerned about what God's called us to do. We need to live the life and use the talents that God has given to us. You know, everybody wants to change the world. Just start right in your own home. Start right in your own block. Start in your church. God has given us the institution of church for this, for us to get together, to worship and bring honor first and foremost. Secondly, for you and I to pull together our contributions and our talents and our treasures to be used for His honor, to build His kingdom. And that's how you change things. That's how you make a difference. And a lot of the difference, guess what? You're not going to even know on this side of heaven. It's conceited to always want a trophy. It's conceited to always want a pat on the back. I think there are going to be a lot of heroes in heaven that never even had their name read in a church or on television or never got an applause, but they quietly served the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they're going to hear those words one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Another form of coveting is someone's prosperity. Somebody's blessed and they're doing well financially. They have nice stuff, nice things, nice clothes, nice hair. I remember I used to work at the New York Stock Exchange. The gentleman that oversaw my company, this guy smelled rich, okay? Maybe they got a cologne, these people, okay? But he had jets and boats. His nails were, not that I'm staring at him, but his nails were so well groomed and his hair not one out of place, his suits. I mean, this guy smelled and looked like money, okay? I mean, he might as well, when he went by, they should have played a song, "Here Comes Money." You know, I mean, each quarter, this guy would get an $8 million bonus, okay? I would have been happy with a free lunch every quarter, okay? But this guy had an $8 million bonus every quarter in his four quarters in a year. What was this guy making? And that was in the heyday of the exchange. But, you know, it's easy to look at somebody and start gossiping about them. Well, they have this because. And listen, who cares what other people have? Be concerned about what you have. Be thankful for what you have. Give God thanks for the food that's in your refrigerator. Be thankful for what's in your cupboards. Be thankful for the breath you have in your lungs. My friends, this is real Christianity, because for some reason people come and sing praises on Sunday but live an ungrateful life the rest of the week. You wouldn't even know they were a believer because you're always complaining about things, and God is saying, "Man, haven't I blessed you?" And this is fueled by the bad teaching on television and the books that sell a lot. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, your best life now, and all that other stuff. And we're teaching people the wrong principles that are not in God's word. The truth is you may not have a good life here. We're promised a beautiful life in heaven. The truth is, this life ends terrible for all of us. One out of one people die, the Bible says. It's appointed man wants to die. There's nothing good about that. There's nothing good about suffering. And the truth is about money is you could come into a lot of money, and actually Solomon says there will be people that will come to help you spend it, actually. Mark my words, if you ever come into money, all of a sudden you're going to have relatives you never knew you had. People that didn't talk to you, that wrote you off, all of a sudden they've missed you. And they're inviting you over for tea and crumpets and other things. And so Solomon, somebody's been invited over. Maybe you invited somebody over for crumpets that became rich in your family. But the truth of the matter is we can look after somebody's prosperity and gossip, sarcasm, whining. Some people, all they do is whine in life about what they don't have, and they blame everybody else. Stop whining. Be thankful that you can walk and get up and go earn a living and work and stop living off of other people. live and enjoy the life that God's given to you. You know, some people who are handicapped and disabled can't work. You know, there's a number of people in our church who are legally disabled. They can't work. They would love to work, but they can't. Whether it's eyesight, whether it's a disease, whether it's their legs, their back, or something of that nature. You know, be thankful as long as you have your health. Use it for God's glory. And as things change in your life, you want to use your time wisely. If you're retired or if you're retired disabled, whatever, use your time wisely for God. Another form of covenanting, someone's peace. You know, someone's walking with the Lord and God is making their way smooth right now. Don't be jealous of that. You know, I hear people say, oh, everything goes well for you. Don't think like that. You're acting like a little baby and a whiner. Be thankful when other people are blessed. You should be happy when your friends and family have things. Don't begrudge them. Again, that's a bad way to live, and that's just going to distance you from where your eyes need to be. Your eyes need to be on Christ. But that's a form of coveting. And so there's all side effects from these things. But if we're not careful, we'll wind up letting our possessions control us. And this is what Jesus was teaching about. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. And we have this on the screen as well. And here's a story of a man who approaches Jesus about a money dispute, an area of what we would call covetedness. And this is what it says. Someone in the crowd said to him, that being Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Though there was an issue here. There was an inheritance and the brother wasn't properly splitting it up. Maybe you've had that in your family happen sometimes. You know, your sister goes to the nursing home where mom is and mom isn't in her right mind. She gets mom to sign things over. Listen, terrible things happen. We hear this stuff all the time. Somebody takes the picture over the fireplace. So, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" In other words, I got better things to do than pray arbitrator. And so the man said, this is what Jesus said, and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." This is Jesus speaking. "For one's life does not consist of the abundance," this is the Son of God speaking right here, "one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Wow. Now, in order to illustrate this further, because this was a dynamic principle Jesus just taught. In fact, I encourage you to commit Luke 12, 15 to memory this week. This is a great verse to have in your heart, to have it tucked there when you begin to want. When you forget that the Lord is your shepherd, that you shall not want. This is a great verse to remember. When you start coveting after things you shouldn't. Great verse, Luke 12, 15. Luke's a doctor. This is a prescription from the doctor right here, okay? So go fill it and go use it. Now, in order to illustrate this further, and this is the case in a lot of Jesus' teachings, Jesus taught in what's called parables. The word parable in Greek means to cast a straight line. As I taught you last week, told you about, and you may have already known this, that one of the names of the devil in the Greek language is diabolos, which means to cross up. And so isn't that the nature of the devil? He wants to cross you up so you're all mixed up. But Jesus taught in parables to cast a straight line so you can walk the right way with God, so that you can make decisions that bring honor and glory to God. And so this is what Jesus said. He says, and he told them a parable. He cast, in other words, he was casting a straight, clear line. He said, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself," this being the rich man, "what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul," soul, now the man's talking to himself. He's a little Dusain Bot, as we like to say in Italian, okay? "You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." That's where that comes from. "But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Wow. Here was this man, all concerned about his stuff and his crops and his barn. And God says, "Don't you know that your soul will be required of you? And what's all that stuff going to do for you? You can't take it with you." And sometimes we just live for the stuff we have, don't we? You know, we can make a great living, but we're really not living at all. we can have a beautiful house, but we really don't have a happy home. And so when we look at this story, Jesus is teaching a principle here that we don't need to be living for the abundance of possessions. The story is told of a French multimillionaire named Fauché. And this man, Fauché, lived alone. He had a beautiful estate. And in the bottom of his home, he had built what would be called, I guess, in a movie, a secret cellar or a secret room. He paid a lot of money to dig have a hole dug from one side of the room where the wall was into the room, actually, because he made sure he put a door that when you went into the room, it would close behind you and you couldn't get out. So if anybody tried to rob him, he would find them, because he would go and check on his money often. And one day he went to go check on his money. And he, as he did all the time, he propped the door open. But this time, for whatever reason, he didn't secure it, and it slammed shut on him. This man eventually died. Now, years went by, and people found out that he was missing. And so after family, you know, a couple of his nephews, who used to call him probably cheap Uncle Fauché, and so they wind up having his property sold, and it was bought by new homeowners, and they went, you know, circling the estate, and they got to this secret place. And they opened up the door, and here was this man, Fauché, dead, his body, his corpse. He had eaten the candles that were in there. He had chewed off his forearms to try to survive. He died in the night. He died in darkness. And that's what this parable is teaching about. It's possible to be so concerned about your possessions that you will die in the night, God is saying. You will die in the darkness of those possessions. And so we must live for God's honor. We must bring glory to Him. And so how do we cure covetousness? Well, I want you to write this last principle down before we close. Cure covetousness with Christ-centered contentment. Christ-centered contentment. We need to be content with what God gives to us. Contentment is a powerful force in your life. And it's possible to cure this. Now, you know, you're never going to stop sinning. You're always going to sin. Hopefully, you're not going to be sinless, but as you walk with God, you should sin a lot less over time, Lord willing. But you can actually cure having a coveting heart. You can fix this by God's grace, by being content, by focusing on who God is and what He's done for you. In fact, this is what it says in the book of Hebrews. This is a great verse on contentment. It says, let your conduct, let it be without covetousness. In other words, live your life without being a person who covets after things. Instead, be content with such things as you have. Be content with the things that you have in your life. Take inventory of your family. Take inventory of what you have and be thankful for those things. Don't wait for the funeral and the casket to all of a sudden eulogize somebody who you love who was always right there with you. Spend the rest of your life being thankful for the things and the people that you have. For He Himself has said, and look at this, finish this with me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise from the Word of God. You could cure your coveting heart, here, commandment number 10, because of who God is, not because of anything you're going to do. See, you may have been thinking, yeah, I can get to this point financially, and then I'll have everything I want. Guess what? You will never have everything you want, because you're always going to want something else. I can meet the man of my dreams, and guess what? He might become the man of your nightmare tomorrow. And then again, oh, God, why'd you do this? And God's saying, well, you prayed for this man. I gave it to you. Contentment is not centered in what you have or what you can do or what you can obtain. It's centered in Christ. And convictions determine your level of contentment. If you have weak convictions about God, you're going to have a weak contentment. If you have strong convictions about who God is and about how that relates to you, well, guess what? You're going to have strong contentment. And that contentment is going to cure that coveting heart, that longing desire. Because those longing desires for the wrong things are now going to be turned into longing after God. And you know what? We need to take advantage of what we have in God, don't we? We need to realize, you know, I wrote this on the Facebook today because I saw so many of my friends, they were getting in their last juice of the party in this weekend at the bar. Everybody's at the bar. I think maybe they planted a church at one of these bars. So many people were at or something like that. Maybe I missed something. Everybody's getting that last drink in. I told you when we were remodeling this place here, we were putting the digging up the floor. The place of this room that was worn out the most was by the bar area because everybody was raising the roof probably, and that acid and all them chemicals were burning the floor. Everybody's raising the roof. We need to raise our hands to God and give thanks to who He is. And we need to take advantage of this privilege we have in America to come to church. There are some people, I'm going to be speaking at a function later this month on the persecuted church. There are places, there are people who would be killed if they went to church, who would be shot if they had the Bible. We need to be so thankful. We need to take advantage that we have we could go to church and not forsake the assembly of believers ever, not once. And all that gets back to convictions, our contentment level. And so here are some convictions that we need to have. And I'll start first with God. We need to have convictions about who God is. And I just went through the scripture and wrote down a few here. And you're not going to be able to write them down that fast. I could email this to you. But based on the character of God, here are some convictions we can have about Him. He never changes. He's the same yesterday and today. His word never changes. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. He doesn't move. He doesn't move, God. He's immutable. He never moves. He's always kept His promises, and He always will. He provides, He guides, He forgives. He renews His mercies each day. He extends His grace. He's benevolent. He's giving. He's generous. He's sufficient. He's satisfying, and He's sustaining. He's rich in mercy, love, abounding in compassion, full of wisdom, always willing to give counsel, dispensing grace, full of truth, and He exudes heavenly power from His throne. He guarantees peace if you trust Him, His presence if you seek Him, His pardon if you confess Him, and a place in heaven if you profess His Son as Lord and Savior. Those are convictions about our God. Now, what about convictions about us? How should we live our life? Be generous. Be people who are generous with our time, our abilities, our gifts, and our money. Because God has been so generous to us. Giving is a great antidote for coveting, actually. Because it's the complete opposite. If coveting, it metastasizes through conceit. If you're a giving person and you're giving sacrificially to God, what is that going to do to your pride? What is that going to do to your selfishness? It's going to destroy it. Graciousness, thankfulness, as we said earlier, is the enemy of depression, is the enemy of coveting. When you're thankful and gracious for what God has done for you, your salvation, the fact that you sit in church today comfortable with His word. You know what our worry is? That both compressors are working on the air condition. Imagine that. Maybe what was your worry? Finding a parking space. No, maybe not so much for the night service right now, but what you were going to wear if your hair parted the way that you wanted it to wear. Oh, man, I really wish my hair could look like it did last night because it really looked good going to church. Those are our worries. What are people's worries around the world? Are they going to be imprisoned if they go to church? Are they going to be caught with a Bible? How blessed we are. We should be so thankful for what God has done for us. And then finally, goodness. That we would have a conviction to live our life in such a way that brings honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we conclude this Ten Commandments series, we titled it Resurgence because we want to have a life that is surging after God. And maybe you needed a resurgence. You know, however you walked in here this evening, wherever you are, maybe God has not been the center of your life. Maybe you thought He was, but really you're not living that way. The things in how you manage your life would say opposite. Well, guess what? God wants you to look forward. He wants you to confess what doesn't need to be there. He wants you to seek after Him. He wants you to live for His honor. And He wants you to set your eyes on Him. He wants you to make your life about the cross, about Christ, about what Christ has done. He wants your eyes fixed on the cross. And these Ten Commandments, as they have been preserved throughout history, God, with his very finger, writing them down as provisions for us to look upon day after day, hour after hour, for us to remember that our God will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise we can take to the bank, and that is a conviction of the heart and a way that we are to live. Let us never forsake so great a salvation. And let us live to bring honor to God with our lives, remembering that God brought the law to us and Jesus Christ has brought grace and truth. Let us live our life in such a way that brings honor to God. Let these Ten Commandments not be something written down in vain, but let us apply them to our heart, bringing honor to God. When we stand before God, guess what? I got news for you, friends. There'll be no regrets. There will be no regrets when you lived your life this way. When you lived your life coveting free, but you lived your life with Christ-centered contentment. There'll be no disappointments. So today, whatever you're struggling with, or maybe there's no struggles at all, whatever it might be in your life, make this commitment today. I'm going to live my life for God's honor. I'm going to spend the rest of my life bringing honor to him. Because of his son, Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these past 10 weeks at the church. We thank you for your commandments, provisions, prescribed provisions, prescriptions for the heart of how we're to relate to you. Remembering what you say. Keeping it on our hearts, your word that we must put in our heart so that we don't sin against you. Remembering your son, Jesus Christ, who summed up these commandments by saying, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Lord God, this day, we ask for your grace to accomplish these commandments, to live them out. Lord, for us to see them as a mirror to our soul. And for each of us collectively to raise the bar in our life. To stop giving you the sloppy seconds of our time, of our talents, of our resources. But to see the bigger picture. For the fact that you've saved each one of us. For the fact that you have us sitting here today to live in your honor, to hear your word. May we be those living sacrifices. May we bring honor to you in our life. And may these commandments serve as a guide way for us. We pray for mercy and peace moving forward. We give you thanks and praise for what you've done in our life, for what you're doing right now. And in faith, we look forward to what is ahead. May we seek your wisdom. And may we be people who seek contentment, Christ-centered contentment in you. We commit ourselves before you in your holy name, in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray, and all of God's